Congregation, we have two scripture readings this afternoon. The first you'll find in the Old Testament, book of 1 Chronicles, chapter 29, last chapter. We'll read verses 1 to 20. Then we'll turn to the last book of the Bible in the New Testament, book of Revelation. But we'll read firstly 1 Chronicles, chapter 29. And we'll read verses 1 to 20. We're going to be looking at the concluding part of the Lord's Prayer, and you'll see similarities in the prayer that David offers up to God here in this chapter. But let us hear God's own holy, infallible, inerrant, inspired word. Furthermore, King David said to all the assembly, "My son Solomon, whom alone God has chosen, is young and inexperienced, and the work is great, because the temple is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now for the house of my God I have prepared with all my might, gold for things to be made of gold, silver for things of silver, bronze for things of bronze, iron for things of iron, wood for things of wood, onyx stones, stones to be set, glistening stones of various colors, all kinds of precious stones and marble slabs in abundance. Moreover, because I have set my affection on the house of my God, I have given to the house of my God over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house, my own special treasure of gold and silver, 3,000 talents of gold, of the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver to overlay the walls of the houses, the gold for things of gold and the silver for things of silver, and for all kinds of work to be done by the hands of craftsmen. Who then is willing to consecrate himself this day to the Lord?" Then the leaders of the fathers' houses, leaders of the tribes of Israel, the captains of thousands and of hundreds, with the officers over the king's work, offered willingly. They gave for the work of the house of God 5,000 talents and 10,000 darics of gold, 10,000 talents of silver, 18,000 talents of bronze, and 100,000 talents of iron. And whoever had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the house of the Lord, into the hand of Jehiel the Gershonite. Then the people rejoiced, for they had offered willingly, because with a loyal heart they had offered willingly to the Lord, and King David also rejoiced greatly. Therefore David blessed the Lord before all the assembly. And David said, "Blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father for ever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory, and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you. For we are aliens and pilgrims before you, as were all our fathers. Our days on earth are as a shadow and without hope. O Lord, our God, all this abundance that we have prepared to build you a house for your holy name is from your hand and is all your own. I know also, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now with joy I have seen your people who are present here to offer willingly to you. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the intent of the thoughts of the heart of your people, and fix their heart toward you. And give my son Solomon a loyal heart to keep your commandments and your testimonies and your statutes, to do all these things and to build the temple for which I have made provision." Then David said to all the assembly, "Now bless the Lord your God." So all the assembly blessed the Lord God of their fathers, and bowed their heads and prostrated themselves before the Lord and the king. Let us now turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 7. Read verses 9 to 17. Revelation chapter 7, beginning our reading at verse 9. This is John. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." All the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures, and fell on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, "Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from?" And I said to him, "Sir, you know." So he said to me, "These are the ones who came out of the great tribulation, and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger any more nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Amen. May God bless those readings from his word. O congregation, if you turn once again to the back of your psalters to the final Lord's Day of the Catechism, Lord's Day 52. You remember a couple of weeks ago we looked at question and answer 127. Well, tonight, or sorry, this afternoon, we'll finish up looking at the last two question and answers here. Question 128, which asks, "How dost thou conclude thy prayer?" Answer, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. That is, all these we ask of thee, because thou, being our King and Almighty, art willing and able to give us all good. And all this we pray for, that thereby not we, but thy holy name may be glorified forever." Question 129 asks, "What does the word Amen signify?" Amen signifies, "It shall truly and certainly be. For my prayer is more assuredly heard of God than I feel in my heart that I desire these things of him." O congregation, brothers and sisters, we come now to the concluding part of the Lord's Prayer here in Lord's Day 52. And of course, this is also the concluding part of the Heidelberg Catechism itself. And we've spent a number of weeks now looking at this wonderfully encouraging and instructive model prayer which the Lord Jesus gave to his disciples to teach them how to pray. And we've seen that the prayer itself, it has basically a twofold structure. First, three petitions might well be called the Thy petitions, while the following three are the My petitions. For the Lord's Prayer, it begins with a focus on the holy things of the Lord himself, the Lord's name, the Lord's kingdom, the Lord's will. But then we go on to ask about our needs, our need for food, our need for forgiveness, our need for help in our spiritual warfare against the devil, the world, and our own flesh. For these things are important too, and our Heavenly Father knows that we have need of these things. But then as the prayer draws to a close, we are basically being reminded again about what prayer and indeed all of life is truly about. Because you'll notice the Lord's Prayer ends here not with another petition or request, but with God himself as the glorious object of our worship and praise and adoration. Because you see, it ends with a doxology of praise to God, reminding us that His is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And the Lord Jesus is teaching us here then that all of our attention and expectation in life, it is to be directed to God our Father, the God who has made all things, the God who is over all things. For all things in heaven and earth, they belong to Him and they are subject to Him. And while it is good then to present our many petitions and cares to God then, as indeed we are instructed to do here, we must always remember that the central focus of our prayers, indeed all of life, should be the praise and honor and glory of God Himself. You see, our chief end in life, as the Westminster Shorter Catechism says, the whole end of our existence, it should be to glorify and enjoy God forever. That's why the final sola of the Reformation is Soli Deo Gloria. To God alone be the glory. And so as we look at the final part of the Lord's Prayer then this afternoon, I want you to notice two things here about how it does conclude. Firstly, with a prayer of confession about God, but then secondly, with a prayer of confidence in God. Well, let us consider in the first place then that the Lord's Prayer, it concludes with a prayer of confession about God, for it is concluding with the words, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." And we're here confessing then what it is that we believe to be true about God, that we believe and confess that He is the sovereign, supreme ruler of heaven and earth and all that they contain, that He is, in the words of the Catechism, our King and Almighty God. He is God over all. And you see, because that is true, we are to come to our Father in prayer by faith then, believing, as the Catechism also says, that all of the things we are taught to ask for in the Lord's Prayer that are good and necessary for life and for godliness, that He is willing and able to give them to us. You see, not only does our Father have a hand of power, we need to remember He also has a heart of love. And you see, this confession, it's the very foundation then upon which all of our prayers and requests to God as our Father ultimately rest. You see, what would be the use in praying to God that His name would be hallowed, that His kingdom would come, that His will would be done on earth as it is in heaven, that He would give us our daily bread and forgive us our sins and trespasses as we forgive others, that He would lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, if He is powerless or utterly unable to actually do anything to bring these things about. But you see, that is what is so glorious about this confession that we are taught to pray about God our Father here. It reminds us that it is not a futile or a worthless endeavor to pray to God. Because as we read earlier in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, in the powerful and striking words of King David, which are clearly echoed in the concluding words of the Lord's Prayer, and listen to what David says here. This is great. "Our God and Father is the Lord forever and ever. His is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory, and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth, it is His. And His is the kingdom. He is exalted as head over all. And thus both riches and honor, they come from God, and He reigns over all. For in His hand is power and might, and it is in His hand then to make great and give strength to all. And therefore we ought to thank our God and praise His glorious name for who He is in Himself and all that He is toward us. For all things, they come to us from Him." And what a glorious passage of Scripture that is. And there are many more like it, especially in the Psalms and in many of Paul's epistles in particular. But friends, how we need to savor the truths that are revealed to us here and elsewhere in the Bible. Let them sink deep down into our hearts, our minds, our consciousness, so that we would believe and confess these things, that we would live and act in light of them. Because you see, our God is an awesome God, and He is altogether worthy to be confessed and believed by us as such. And that is what the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer is designed to get us to remember and focus on then, so that we would be animated, stirred up in our hearts to pray to God our Father, to pour out our hearts before Him in praise and adoration, that His holy name may be glorified forever. And friends, let us take the time then to reflect more deeply what it is that we are called to confess and praise God for here in the closing words of this wonderful prayer the Lord Jesus has given us. And the first thing Jesus reminds us of is that our Father, He is a King. He is the King of the universe. For when we confess that His is the kingdom, we are acknowledging and declaring that He is King and ruler over all, that He is the sovereign Lord of all things in heaven and here on earth, that He sits upon His throne in the place of absolute authority, and He has the right then of absolute dominion over all things, the right to act with reference to all things according to the dictates of His own will, because He is God over all, the God who is described so powerfully by King Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4, another wonderful passage of Scripture, where Nebuchadnezzar describes Him there as the King of Heaven, the Most High God, who lives forever, who rules in the kingdoms of men, gives them to whomever He chooses. For His dominion, it is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom, it is from generation to generation. And that means all the inhabitants of the earth, they are reputed as nothing before Him. And so He does according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay His hand or say to Him, "What have you done?" And friends, that is our God and Father in Christ. And how tremendously comforting and encouraging and inspiring that ought to be to us. When we look out in our world, we see that it is seeming to be going more and more to the dogs. That in spite of appearances, this is still our Father's world. And our God, He is still in control of all that is happening then. And not so much as a sparrow or even a hair of our heads can fall to the ground then, apart from His sovereign permission and will. And you see, this world and our own little lives and all of the events we see unfolding all around us then, they're not left to blind fate or chance, but they are all presided over by our loving Heavenly Father, who is working in and through all things for the good of His people and the glory of His name. Well, the Lord Jesus doesn't want us to lose sight of these things then in our ever-changing world. And so He teaches us to pray to our Father in heaven that this is His kingdom. But then secondly, He also wants us to believe and confess that His is the power. Because you see, we are also to remember that our Father, He possesses all power in heaven and in earth. For as we read in the book of Revelation in chapter 19 and verse 6 of that book, Our God and Father is also the Lord God omnipotent, who reigns over all and for whom all things are possible then. And you see, while it is true then that the kings and queens of this world have limited power and monarchies then, the same is not true of our God and Father, for he is the Lord God Almighty. And that means his power, it is absolute then. And you see, the fact that that is true, it is meant to give us unwavering confidence to come to our Father in prayer. It's meant to enable us to be anxious for nothing in life, but with prayer and supplication in everything, with thanksgiving, we are to let our requests be made known unto God, so that the peace of God, which passes all understanding, might guard our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus, as Paul writes in Philippians chapter 4. Because you see, we're to believe our Father, he does care for us, that he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ever ask or think. And you see, when we come to God in prayer, then we're not to limit God in any way. We're to come, as John Newton says so well in one of his hymns, recognizing thou art coming to a king, large petitions with thee bring, for his grace and power are such that none can ever ask too much. Makes me think of the wealthy Christian lady I read of who had just sat down to eat her breakfast. One morning, she had a strong impression upon her mind that she must instantly carry a loaf of bread to a poor man who lived about half a mile from her house. And her husband wanted her to either postpone taking the loaf of bread to after she had eaten her breakfast, or to send it by one of her servants. But she chose to take it herself instantly. And as she approached the dwelling place of that poor man and his family, she heard the voice of the sound of a human voice. And wanting to hear what was being said, she stepped forward softly to the door, not wanting anyone inside to know that she was there. And as she listened, she heard the poor man praying. And among other things that he said, he prayed, "O Lord, help me. Lord, thou wilt help me. Thy providence cannot fail. And although my wife, self, and children have no bread to eat, and it is now a whole day since we have had any, I know thou wilt supply me, though thou shouldest again rain down manna from heaven." And upon hearing that, the lady, she could wait no longer. So she pushed open the door and she said, "Yes, God has sent you relief. Take this loaf. Be encouraged to cast your care upon him who careth for you. And when you ever want a loaf of bread," she said, "come to my house." And you see, friends, that is the kind of confidence we all ought to have in prayer if we know that God is our Father in heaven. We ought to come to him believing, as the Catechism seeks to remind us all, that our Father is not only willing to give us all good, but he is able to do so. For he knows the things that we have truly need of before ever we even ask for them. And friends, he is able to meet and supply all of our needs. For as God himself reminds us through the prophet Haggai, in Haggai chapter 2 and verse 8, "The silver is mine, and the gold is mine." And as the psalmist reminds us in Psalm 50, "Every beast of the forest is his, and the cattle on a thousand hills. And he knows all the birds of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are his. For the world is God's, and all its fullness. And therefore we are to call upon him in the day of trouble. For he says with assurance, I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me." And whatever our need may be then, whether it is a spiritual need or a physical need, whatever our problems may be in life, we are always to remember that God is greater than all of these things. And thus we always have a place to which we can go with them, believing that he can hear us and help us in every time of need when we cry out to him, because his is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. And that is the last thing we are to believe and confess about our Father in heaven. Also then, that his is the glory, that all glory belongs to God alone. And of course, this fact is meant to remind us then that in all things, we should be focused then on bringing glory to God. In our prayers, yes, but in all that we do. That's why you remember Paul in writing to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. He said to them, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So as Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11, in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Because you see, friends, we need to understand God made all things for his own glory. He made them to declare and make his glory known. And therefore we are to pray to God for all that we need in life, yes. But we are to do so with a conscious awareness, as the Catechism puts it, that thereby not we, but thy holy name may be glorified forever. And you see, while we cannot make God glorious then, because he is altogether glorious and great in himself as God, nevertheless, we are called to recognize that to be the case, and therefore to respond to God in the only appropriate way, by now seeking to live and act and do all that we do with reference to him, out of a sincere desire to give unto the Lord the glory due to his name, as the psalmist David says in Psalm 29 and verse 2. Because God is the only truly worthy recipient of glory and honor because of who and what he is in himself. Well, Jesus teaches us to pray and confess to our Father in heaven then that his is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. And so we see firstly that the Lord's Prayer then, it concludes with a prayer of confession about God. But secondly, we see it also concludes with a prayer of confidence in God, because that is what is signified by the little word amen. Because whenever we conclude our prayers by saying amen, we are expressing our confidence in God that what we have asked for in accordance with his will, as taught us in the Lord's Prayer, as the Catechism says, it shall truly and certainly be. For we believe that our prayer is most assuredly heard of God, than we feel in our hearts that we desire these things of him. And you see, the word amen is not simply a word that we tag on to the end of our prayers as a matter of course then, to signify that our prayer has now come to an end. It's not meant to be a mere afterthought either, functioning something like a period at the end of a sentence. It's meant to be a sincere expression of the faith that is in our hearts, a way of testifying that we believe something is true, that because God is our Father in Christ, because the kingdom and the power and the glory are his forever, we believe we can rest assured in the knowledge that whatever we do ask from him that is for our good and for his glory, he will freely give it. And see, this little word is supposed to be a word of assurance and confidence then, that we do have faith in God's ability and willingness to help us and answer us when we pray, that we do believe in his power and his faithfulness, his wisdom and his love, and that we are fully persuaded then that because we are his children in Christ, he will not withhold from us anything that he knows is truly good for us when we ask for it. You see, when we conclude our prayers in this way, we're not saying that it is our words that are true and certain, but we say amen to remind ourselves that it is our God who is a true and certain God. And we say amen then because we know that our prayers, however weak and poorly expressed they may have been, they will nevertheless get to where they need to go, and that God will hear them and answer them because of who he is, because he is the God of truth, as he's called in Isaiah chapter 65 and verse 16, or literally the God of Amen, the God who cannot lie or deny himself, who is always faithful and true to his word and character and what he has made known about himself. And thus he is worthy of our unreserved trust at all times. Whereas we're taught in Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 4, his work is perfect. All his ways are ways of justice, for he is a God of truth and without injustice. He is righteous and upright. And thus we can be confident that he will always do what is right. And you see, our prayers rest in the foundation of the being and character of God himself then, not on anything in ourselves. And so when we say amen, that is what we are supposed to be affirming, that our confidence, it is in God and what he's revealed about himself in his word. And so we believe we've every reason to pray persistently, to pray confidently, to pray expectantly, because our God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent or change his mind. And so when he says he will do something, we can rest assured he will do it. And having spoken or promised something, that he will carry through in his promise and fulfill it, as we're reminded in Numbers chapter 23 and verse 19. Now, of course, that doesn't mean that God will always give us everything that we ask for in prayer. It doesn't mean that he will indulge every desire that we may have, grant us all that we might think is good for us. Because as James reminds us in chapter 4 and verse 3 of his epistle, we can often ask amiss or with wrong motives, asking for things so that we can simply spend them on our own pleasures or desires, not with a view to glorifying God and bringing him pleasure. And you see, God has nowhere promised to grant these kinds of requests. Remember, as we've been saying all along, the whole drift of Jesus' instruction here in the Lord's Prayer is that our prayers, they are to be God-centered and not self-centered. That's why he has taught us to ask that God's name be hallowed, that his kingdom would come, that his will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. And likewise with the other three petitions when we ask for our daily bread, for the forgiveness of our sins, for deliverance from temptation and evil. We are to ask for these things so that God's will can be done in our circumstances, and in turn we can give him the glory that he is due. And you see, whatever we ask has to have God in the center then, not ourselves. For only then can we be sure that the Lord will certainly hear our prayers and supply our needs. And if our thoughts and wishes are only turned in on ourselves, then we simply cannot say amen to the things that we are taught to pray for here in the Lord's Prayer. But you see, if our thoughts and wishes revolve around God and his glory, then we can do so we can count on receiving what we ask for, because you see, the essence of what we are asking for is the glory of God. And yes, that may still mean that God will not always answer our prayers in the way that we want our home. You see, sometimes in his wisdom, as a wise father who knows what is best for his children, God may answer our prayers with a no. Because you see, he knows what we're asking for, that it's not actually good for us, that it doesn't tend to his glory. Or sometimes he answers our prayers with a not yet. Because you see, he wants us to learn to content ourselves with his timing, to build up our trust in him as we learn to wait upon him, and that we would learn to walk by faith and not by sight, not by feelings or by experiences, but upon the testimony of his word alone. And of course, there are times when God does answer our prayers with a yes, and in exactly the way we ask. But you see, regardless of how God chooses to answer our prayers, our calling is to believe that our Father in heaven does always hear our prayers. He does always answer our prayers in some way or other, even if it is not in the way that we expected or hoped for. And we are called then to see these things by faith, to rest in the confident assurance that they are true and certain because of who our Father is and because of who our Savior is, because the Lord Jesus is within the veil in the throne room of heaven at the right hand of God, where he ever lives to make intercession for us, to bring our prayers to our Father and his Father. And as we saw on Lord's Day 45 then, we're called to be fully persuaded that he, notwithstanding that we are unworthy of it, will for the sake of Christ our Lord certainly hear our prayers as he has promised in his word. And brothers and sisters, let us be like the philosopher in the court of Alexander the Great then. He was a philosopher of outstanding ability, but very little money. He asked Alexander for financial help. On one occasion, he was told to draw whatever he needed from the imperial treasury. And when the man requested an amount equal to $50,000 in the name of his sovereign, the treasurer refused to comply with his request, saying that he needed to verify that such a large amount was authorized. And when he asked Alexander, the ruler replied, he said, "Pay the money at once. I am delighted with the philosopher's way of thinking. Said he has done me a singular honor, for by the largeness of his request, he shows that he has understood both my wealth and my royal generosity." Oh, friends, let us seek to show our Father in heaven the same kind of honor then, by praying to him in faith, asking him for all that we need for life and for godliness, believing that his is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And therefore, as the Catechism says, because he is our King and Almighty Sovereign God, we can be assured our prayers are heard by him, that he is willing and able to give us what he truly knows is good for us, for life and for godliness. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you would give us eyes to see you for who you truly are. Help us to bow the knee of our hearts to you in submission, in adoration, recognizing that we are of yesterday and we know nothing, that you are the God who is from everlasting to everlasting the same, the God who made all things, the God who sustains and upholds all things by the word of your power, who gives life and breath to all things, the God who created us each individually, the God to whom we are accountable for all that we do in these bodies, whether it be good or whether it be evil. And we do pray then that you would teach us, Lord, to live by faith and not by sight, not out of our experience or off the back of our feelings, but to live based upon the testimony of your word, believing that your word is truth, that your word, it cannot fail, it will not fail. And so, Lord, we pray that we would go through life in confidence and with faith and exercise in our hearts, come what may, believing that you are the God who does not change, that we can rely upon you unreservedly, we can commit our way to you, we can trust in you, believing that whatever is good and necessary for life and for godliness, you will not withhold it from us. And we pray, Lord, that we would live with your glory at the center and heart of everything that we do, that we would live to glorify and honor your name. We pray, Lord, turn us out of ourselves. By nature, we are turned in on ourselves. We live for ourselves. We seek only our own interests. But we pray, Lord, empty us of self and fill us with you, that in everything that we do, it would be done as unto you, the Lord, with reference to you and the glory and honor of your name. And we pray then, Lord, be with us in this week. Help us to set you before us in all that we do, to be ever mindful of you in our workplaces, in our studies, in our callings in life. And we do ask, Lord, that you would bless your word to our hearts, that you would keep us ever mindful of you, our God, that you would go before us into this week to lead us and guide us in the way that you would have us to go. And so keep us, hear us now, abide with us in this day, and forgive our every sin. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.